Also, a piece of clarification from last week, and I don't take back what I preached, but I hope you saw the email I sent out. It was quite a detailed email. It was one of my more lengthy scriptural analogies, and I encourage you to go back and take a look at that email. It's an important piece of why I've been preaching for the last year, consistently preaching on the commandments of the Lord. And almost in every message, I spoke something about it, it seems like. I always speak about Christ, but then I spoke a lot about the commandments of the Lord, and there's a reason for that. And so I want you to go back and take a look at that email. But also, there's a commonly misunderstood text in Scripture, and I want to take a look at that real briefly before we get into our message, and it's in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "So my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, so that you may bear fruit for God. When we were in the flesh, the passions of sin through the law worked in our members to bear fruit, leading to death. But now we are delivered from the law, having died to the things in which we are bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law." And I just want to point out a few things about this particular passage as we're reading about dying to the law, from the law. There's actually four times it mentions it here: to the law, from the law, through the law, of the law. To the law is talking about from the Mosaic covenant, from the old covenant to the covenant that we have in Christ, talking about we have this relationship now that we have Christ. Christ died for us. We are able to have that relationship through Christ, not through circumcision of the flesh, not through the old covenant way, but through Christ. It talks about through the law. He mentions through the law in that passage. Sin exists because of the law. Paul points that out fairly clearly, and it still exists, as we read in 1 John, it still exists because the moral law still exists. And so through the law, sin became a real thing because of the law and how it worked in the passions of sin in his flesh, and he points that out through the law. But we still have that moral law. Sin is still a very real thing that we have to wrestle with. From the law, he mentions they're delivered from the law. From the law, we're delivered from the condemnation that came from the law, that if you weren't a part of that old covenant way, this going through the circumcision, and you were condemned already. As Gentiles, we were condemned already, but we've been delivered from that condemnation, because, and we've been delivered to eternal life, from eternal destruction to eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins, and now we have that way. So we've been delivered from the condemnation of that law. Died to the things which we were bound. What we were bound, that whole context of that passage deals with sin. We were bound to sin. And of course he mentions of the law. Here's the interesting part. He says, so that we may, and I want you to read it on the screen there, so that we may serve. Paul doesn't remove it. In fact, he goes on for the rest of that chapter to talk about how important the commandments of the Lord are, how important it is that we serve. So you have to read it within the context of what Paul's talking about. He goes on to talk about we may serve, but we don't serve how they used to serve. We serve in light of Christ now. There is so much that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and we have to understand that, and that's what he's talking about. So that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that reveals these things. What has Christ died for? How do we understand that? The Spirit of God reveals these things to us, and not in the oldness, not the way that they used to do it. So there's so often that we read these writings of Paul, and even Peter says they're hard to understand. There's so often we read these writings and we get confused. So, that said, thank you, Lord, for your word. Into our message, we're beginning a new series of messages today. There's a song that was called Royal Telephone. Telephone, oh glory, oh what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Made by God the Father for his very own, you may talk to Jesus on the royal telephone. It's an old song, oldie but goodie. Jesus being born, living, dying, his resurrection changed everything. It changed everything. The way that we serve, the oldness versus the spirit, the way that we serve the Lord, it changed everything. That we can have eternal life, it just changed, radically changed everything. We as Gentiles have access to our Heavenly Father. We could not have that before except through the circumcision of the flesh. But through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. We are no longer condemned if we go through Jesus Christ. We are all called to join Him. Called to become a part of that. And if you do, it means that life everlasting, that eternal life, and joy in that. What a joyous experience being a believer. One of the very first songs we were singing was, "Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful!" If it's not wonderful to you, if it's not marvelous to you, you've missed it somehow. Because it is marvelous and it is wonderful having our Savior who died for our sins, that forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and that relationship that we can have with Him. We sang the song about the Spirit and the goodness of the Spirit being present with us. And even Justin mentioned, we're two or more are gathered together. God is with us, and I enjoy His presence. I hope you do too. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. If you don't have that experience, I pray that you pray till you get it, because it is such a joyous, wonderful experience to have that relationship with the Lord. We can talk to Him on that royal telephone, and He's calling us on that royal telephone. See, it's a two-way call. It's not just us talking to Him, but He's calling you. He's calling you to join Him. Today, I want to examine three callings in which Christ has called you. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. We're going to be in this series of Mark. We will probably be in the series of Mark up until Lord's Supper and maybe the week after Lord's Supper, and that's about 12 weeks, and there's 16 chapters in the book of Mark, so we're not going to do all of it, obviously. But we're going to go through the book of Mark as we lead up to Lord's Supper. It's going to be fun. John the Baptist, okay, he's preaching that Christ is coming. You are called to repent and believe. That's the first thing that we are called to. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14, John the Baptist is preaching that Christ is coming. And it's pointed out, here He is. John the Baptist points out, here He is. Here's the Christ. Here's the Messiah that I've been preaching. Here He is. He points Him out. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's right at the very beginning of it. He's around 30 years old, and he's roughly 30. And he's at right at the beginning. I didn't even notice a child crying. That's okay. Praise God for the little ones, right? Y'all are chuckling and I wasn't even paying attention. So I preach right through all of that. I thank God for the little ones. I thank God for all the little ones, for our young ones and for really young ones. I thank God for every one of them. I hope you pray for them every single day of every single week. I hope it's on your prayer list to pray for our young ones. So John the Baptist is preaching about Jesus, and he said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It boils down to God's kingdom. It really all boils down that this is the kingdom of God. It's not our kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom, though there are worldly kingdoms set up in it. But what really matters and should matter to us, this is God's kingdom. We are not masters of that kingdom. It is God's kingdom. He has the right to receive whom He wants to, and He has the right to reject whom He wants to. And He's given us in His word the reason for that. There should be no confusion of why He receives some and rejects others in that kingdom. He makes it pretty clear. He is calling all of us to join Him. The invitations are out. He has sent them out. He has called us to join Him and have that relationship with Him. The ladies, they met on Sunday and talked about whatever the ladies talked about. But one of the things they talked about, the ladies, you know, they help plan all the events for the year, and they sent out invitations. That's not something I probably would have thought to do. But I probably would just put it in the email and call it good. But they sent out the invitations to everybody, and some responded and some didn't. And if you didn't respond, you probably didn't go. And, you know, you didn't go, you didn't get to take part in it. Well, God has sent out his invitations. Those that respond get to be a part of it. Get to be a part of his kingdom. But those that don't respond, they are the ones that the Lord does not receive. It should be pretty clear. He has sent it out. The invitations are out there. The call is out. Come and join me. Be a part of this relationship with me. God made it easy to respond as possible. He wanted to make it as he made a plan for us that it would be easy to join him. He tells us what? To repent. To repent of our sins. To repent. To repent means to turn. To do a 180. It means to cut it off. It means to feel sorry for our sins, to confess our sins, and to change the way that we are doing it. We are to repent. Part of that repentance is to acknowledge that we are wrong for not receiving him to begin with. Part of that repentance, if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, if you've never been baptized, if you've never gone through that whole process, and you're with us today, guess what? Part of your job as repenting is to acknowledge you were wrong for that. I am wrong if I reject God. I am wrong if I reject what God tells me to do. I am wrong for all of that, and I need to repent. Of course, the Bible teaches us all have sinned. Therefore, all of us at different times in our life have the necessity to repent. We need to repent. All of us come to that point where we've messed up and we've done wrong. And he says that we can repent. And when we do repent, there is forgiveness. And the Bible is very clear about that. I am so grateful we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we can repent. We can turn from those sins. We can confess them to the Lord and acknowledge we were wrong. And there is forgiveness. I am grateful for that. Many, many, many of us struggle with the fact, because I preach so harshly about the commandments of the Lord, and I will not stop doing that. But because I preach so strong about the commandments of the Lord, there might be some of you that feel, I just don't match up. I'm just not good enough. Well, none of us are, guys. Not a one of us. And I am so grateful today that he has given us an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for our sins, that we can repent, we can confess our sins, and he is so willing to forgive us of our sins. Amen, amen. All of sin. So my question for you this morning, where is your altar of repentance? All of us have been there, all of us have done it. Where is that place, that time in your life? Where have you taken the time to go to the Lord? Where's your spot where you, your prayer spot, where you go to the Lord and make that your altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. For some, that might be here. And I just want to tell you today at the end of the service, forget that potluck's right around the corner. If you need to deal with something, the altars are open to you. But for some of you, that's right in your pew, and for some of you, that's in your home, that for some of you, that's in your bedroom, wherever it's at, find that altar. Make an altar. Build an altar. That's what they used to do in the Old Testament. They used to build altars to the Lord. They would put rocks and make the altar to the Lord and cry out to the Lord at that spot. They had the altar. Later on, they had the altar of burnt offerings and so forth and so on. But the point is, we need that altar in our lives. Where is yours? The next step is to believe the gospel. Oh, God makes it pretty clear. Repent, and then he says, believe the gospel. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, we all have sin. We all deserve the wage of death, but God has given us that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. For those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and you shall be saved. For those that believe, many say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus says, I don't know you. You might be saying the words. You might be going through the repentance. So many live good lives. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but there's a lot of people out there that live good lives, and they say, but I was a good person. Doesn't that matter to God? But here's the thing. Many have done the act of repentance. Many live the good lives, but they haven't come to the point where they believe the gospel. It takes both repentance and believing the gospel. Some can do good and not be saved. People can believe, and yet those same people don't repent. They might, you know, even the demons believe and tremble. You can believe, but not repent, not turn from your sin, not turn from the way that you were going. And that's just as bad. We must repent and believe. Repent and believe. Jesus understands your struggles. You are called, number two, to endure temptations. So John, before John was put in prison, he was preaching that Christ was coming, as Scripture said he would. And now John identified Jesus as that coming Christ. And in verse 9, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then if you jump over to verse 12, I meant to put on the screen there verse 9, so if you just want to make a mental note that verse 9 is on there as well. If you jump over to verse 12, it says this, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Jesus was baptized. He went in the water and was afterwards tempted just like us. He understands exactly what you've been through. He's been there, baptized and then tempted. I know all of us have gone through that same experience where you come to Christ, and then immediately after you come to Christ, you go through a season of struggle in your Christian walk because the enemy is trying to get you off that path. For Jesus, people sometimes ask, why was Jesus baptized? He was the perfect man. Why did he have to go through that? Well, for Jesus, there was an Old Testament system already in place of ritual washings, and they washed regardless. And that's one thing to keep in mind. They washed regardless before they went into the temple, tabernacle. They went through these ritual washings. And so there's no problem with Jesus going into the water. And this, of course, is before the death of Christ. But yet Jesus, and also this points out the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So it's a kind of important turning point for Jesus. He went through the ritual washing, went into the water, and came out, and this was the beginning of his ministry. And John the Baptist, who was preaching Jesus coming, of course, this would have been a beginning of his ministry. Jesus is a reinterpretation of the Old Testament system. When we understand that, as we look, we talk about circumcision in class today, as we talk about the sacrifices, as we talk about the feasts and so forth, Jesus is the reinterpretation of our Old Testament system. He is our Passover, and we keep the Lord's Supper honoring Christ as our Passover. He is our baptism as well. When we go into the water, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus, with his death, and we come out identifying ourselves with the resurrection of Jesus. So regardless of what those ritual washings represented, being cleansed, being clean, Jesus became the real cleaning. He became the real cleansing in our lives, and he is now our baptism. He is the beginning of that baptism system. John was declaring the Messiah coming, and here he is, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus was then tempted. He can understand us. Man, he's been there. He understands exactly what we go through. It says in the Bible, in all ways, he was tempted. In another place, it talks about the temptations that we face, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Jesus, in all those ways, was tempted. If you just look at it, when Satan was tempting him, he tempted him to turn stone into bread, which is a lust of the flesh. Your body wants that bread after you've been fasting for 40 days. And then he was tempted to rule Satan's world, Satan being the Bible calls him the god of this world. Satan said, hey, you can rule all of this. There's that temptation, the lust of the eye, to look out and see what you could have. And Jesus overcame that with the word. And then, of course, Satan said, you could throw yourself, why don't you throw yourself off and have the angels catch you? And of course, Jesus knew that could happen. Jesus knew he could get away from Satan just by throwing himself off and letting the angels catch him. But that is the pride of life, to know that you could do that. Jesus in all ways was tempted as we are, but without sin. Friends, Jesus knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through, that you come to Christ and then you begin to suffer in a relationship with Christ. He went there too. He knows what you're going through. You might be saying, I was baptized and prayed over. Why do I struggle? Well, because there's still an enemy. Just as Satan opposed Jesus, Satan opposes your walk with the Lord. He doesn't want you to succeed in that. And he continues to oppose us. When you come to Christ, he continues to try to stand against you. I was baptized when I was 10 years old. I came to the Lord much before that, but I was baptized when I was 10 years old. And then after that, I went through similar struggles, just like y'all. My parents separated when I was 12, and that was a big struggle in my life, dealing with my parents, my mom living in another place than my dad, and I stayed with my dad, and that, of course, was an issue by itself, being two men in a house by ourselves. I struggled when I was a teenager with frustrations and problems, just like everyone else. I went through the same teenager angst and teenager frustrations and battling, you know, having other people at my school who didn't like me, and some who did, and you know, I went through all of that. Even though I was baptized, even though I was saved, I continued to struggle through all that, just like y'all. Lived out of my eye. There was a point in time when, after I left Springville, that I really had no home. My mom lived in a one-bedroom apartment. My dad lived shared a one-bedroom thing in a house with a bunch of other guys, and I had no place really to go to, and so I bounced around. I lived in my car for a little bit and struggled through all of that. But I would tell you this much, through all of it, guys, if you are struggling in your faith, if you've come to the Lord and you continue to struggle in your walk with the Lord because Satan is opposing you, the Lord never forsook me, and he will never forsake you. The Lord took care of me through it all, and he will take care. Just keep trusting in the Lord. I remember that song that we used to sing, I keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I keep trusting my Lord as I sing this song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the something trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. I don't remember every word. Forgive me for that. But I just keep trusting my Lord. And the Lord will take care of you. If you just keep holding on to him, he will see you through every storm, every struggle that you might face. God will be with you through it all by his Spirit. And Jesus understands, let his strength be your strength by his Spirit. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Keep trusting him. Repent. Believe. Hold on. Number three, you are called to become fishers of men. In verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, throwing a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I can only imagine what it must have been like to have Jesus say, come and follow me, and for you to give up your whole career and go follow Jesus. I can only imagine what that must have been like for them. So now Jesus was calling these men in particular to be his disciples. They were to become, and they went on to become, the founders and the leaders of the church, of the churches, the Christian churches. But we too are called to follow their example and become disciples. We too are called, they were called by Jesus face to face, but we too are called by Jesus to become his disciples and to become fishers of men. To follow their example and become fishers of men. You're called by his Spirit And he draws you, he draws your heart, he draws your soul into that calling to serve him, to follow him, to become fishers of men. Jesus told them to follow him. I follow him as Lord. I follow him by keeping his commandments. I follow him by following his example in my life. He's called us to follow him. He is our Lord. He is our King of Kings. He is the one calling us to follow him. We make him Lord of our lives. We follow his example. What kind of life did Jesus live? How did he live? What are the things he taught us to do? And we follow after him. My Marian youth group, back when I was a teenager, my youth group at the Marian Church of God Seventh Day, used to go on field trips. And we would sometimes go to, there was a place called Table Rock that we would go to. We also would go to, I remember one time we went to Multnomah Falls, if you know where that's at, in Oregon. And some of those trails, you go up and they tend to be kind of steep, so they cut back and forth. And you have to follow each other going up these trails, and sometimes you stumble on the trail and then somebody in front of you will stop and help you up, and then you keep following. You're following the person right in front of you as they're going up. Well, the Lord does the same thing with us. We're following after him. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we fall. But the Lord is right there picking you back up, helping you through all of it. If you keep looking to him, if you keep trusting in him, he's right there picking you up, helping you to keep following after him, helping you keep serving him as Lord. Jesus also told them to be fishers of men. Jesus was sharing this concept with fishermen. They understood this concept. They understood what it meant to be fishermen, to cast in the net, to drag that net through the water, because they didn't do the pole fishing like we do nowadays. They would cast in the net, they would drag it through the water, and then they would come up with whatever they caught of fish, and sometimes they caught it and sometimes they didn't. But they understood that principle, that we are to cast a net. How do we cast the net as fishers of men? We are to cast the seed, to sow the word of God. We're casting that net. How do we drag the net? Well, we pray, pray, pray. When you tell somebody about the word of God, when you tell somebody about Jesus being real, about Jesus loving them, about Jesus dying for them, when you share that seed into their life, how you drag the net, you begin to pray for them, and pray for them, and pray for them, and pray for them, and you continue to pray for them. That God can work on their heart, begin to use that seed to grow in their life, to begin to blossom and bloom into something beautiful in their life, that they will share that experience, but you pray for them. And how do we pull it in? Well, you invite them to Christ. Do you want to know Jesus? You invite them to church. Hey, you want to go to church with me? You invite them to know the goodness of the Lord. Do you know how awesome the Lord is? Do you want to know how awesome the Lord is? You invite them to youth group. If you've got friends at school that you've thrown in that net and you've dragged that net. Well, how do you pull it in? You invite them to youth group. Hey, come to youth group with me. Come to potluck with me. That's another point of, you know, you can pull them in. Come eat some food with me. You pull that net in. They're called to be fishers of men. It's a call that takes us farther into our Christian experience, to go deeper. It's a challenge of our faith. It's going beyond just living for Christ, but now we're serving Christ and trying to spread the kingdom of God, and we're doing something beyond just living for him. We're doing something absolutely amazing. We're becoming fishers of men. It's a challenge in our faith. How much do you trust that when you talk to somebody about Christ, when you talk to somebody about God's word, how much trust and faith you have that the Lord is doing a work in their life? It is a challenge in your faith, and it is such a blessing. When you see them come to know the Lord, or you see them come to church with you, it's such a blessing. You experience the goodness of the Lord. God is so good. It's going from good to great in our experience with the Lord. Jesus is calling. He's calling you out of sin. He's calling you into life to repent and to believe. He's calling you to endure those temptations. To keep holding on to him through all of those temptations. Standing against the enemy as the enemy comes against you. And he's calling you to become a fisher of men. Now is the time to respond to his call. Spirit of God is here today. God is with us. His presence is with us. I want to pray today. As I pray, then we're going to sing. The worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing. But I want to pray today. And as we pray and as we sing, I implore you, sense God's move on your heart. Sense what God is doing in you. And if you feel the need to respond, the altar is open to you. If you want to just respond right there in your seat, that's okay too. But sense what God is doing in your heart. Sense how he's moving on you. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up. Pray with me. Move on us, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. Move on us today. Make your call clear to us. Make it clear to our hearts. Help us to hear you. Move on us even right now, Lord God. Help us to know you deeper. Experience you richer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.